Galatians chapter 5. And we're just going to read one verse from this passage, and that is verse number 1. Here, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to this Gentile church, says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, just to give you a little background information, Paul was writing to these Gentile believers. Now, Gentile means non-Jew. All right? These people did not grow up with the Mosaic Law. They did not grow up with the Ten Commandments. They did not grow up knowing about the things of God. But they had been born again, had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now that they're living for Jesus, Jewish brethren who continued to follow after the traditions of the law of Moses came to this region of Galatia and told these people, look, you know, it's great that you've received Jesus, but if you're going to maintain your salvation, you've got to do what we do. You've got to keep the law. You've got to keep the tradition. And so there was kind of a controversy going on. And so Paul wrote this letter to, in essence, liberate them from the bondage that people were trying to put them under. Now, if there's one thing in life that really messes people up, it's religion. So many things have been done under the guise of religion in the name of God, and some of them have been outrageous. God wasn't in it. He wasn't within 50 miles of it. Are you with me? And so we have to be careful that we follow the Spirit of God and not necessarily get hung up in ritual, ordinance, and ceremony. That's what makes religion what it is. Ritual, ordinance, and ceremony. And if we're not careful, we can slip into the same thing. So, Paul writes to this church and says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Another way to say that is to hold your ground. Hold your ground. Have you ever been in a position in life where you're challenged, whether it's by circumstances or by people, and you just have to make a determination you're going to stand your ground? You're not giving up. You're not compromising. You with me? Well, that's something that we all need to learn how to do. Now, I'm going to look at this from a little different viewpoint, and I'm going to show you how you can maintain your freedom in Christ Jesus and live that life that Jesus paid for. Now, you're in Galatians. Turn to the right over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at another passage, and we're going to expound on this a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at two verses. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Now I'm going to read from the Amplified. Notice what it says. Colossians chapter 1. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints of God's holy people in the light. The Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins." So redemption, that Greek word apolutrosis, which means a ransom paid in full. That's what Jesus accomplished for every human being on the planet. Redemption has been paid for. Now, with that redemption comes freedom. Everybody say freedom.
Freedom.
Not only are we free from sin, Romans chapter 6 is a great little book that has a lot of tools in it that you can use to stay free from sin. Well, what do you mean free from sin? Well, the word sin means to miss the mark. You know, and there are a lot of people who use Scripture to their own detriment. In other words, they know just enough Bible to hurt themselves. They take Scripture out of context and they try to justify all kind of crazy stuff. You know? And so, but Jesus came to give us freedom, to give us liberty, so that we're not in bondage to anything. So, in Romans chapter 6, now here, I'll give you a little insight. I'm not going to go too far down this road. But in Romans chapter 6, it starts by saying this, "Don't you know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? So in the same way that He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should live a new life." Then He says this, "Being then made free from sin." Then He says this, "Sin has no more dominion over you." Now, Jesus' redemptive work was so powerful that it frees us from the shackles of sin. That means we don't have to miss the mark. But yet, if you're not careful, you'll live your life thinking like most religious people do and saying stupid things. Yeah, I said stupid. Like this. "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." That's my little hobby horse, if you haven't figured that out yet. That is impossible. You cannot be a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. I said you're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. The Bible says, "Being then made free from sin." So sin has no more dominion over us. Now, I know that statement sounds humble and it sounds like, you know, you're being humble before God, but really it's not scripturally accurate. When you say, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace," what you're saying is Jesus died, poured out His blood, but it wasn't enough to really change me. I'm still the same person. I'm still a sinner. But somehow He's made provision for me that when I die, I'll go to heaven. No, the redemptive work of Christ changed your nature. There's a new person on the inside who's been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, we've been redeemed from sin through redemption. Say redemption. Our ransom paid in full. There's no balance due. It's paid in full. And we've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. Not only are we redeemed from sin, but we're redeemed from the penalty of sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." What is the curse of the law? It's the penalty for sin. It's the penalty for disobedience. It would be wrong for God to declare you not guilty and send you to prison. Did you get that? When you're not guilty, you go free. You don't go to jail. It would be wrong for God to declare us not guilty because of Jesus' blood and then expect us to suffer the penalty for being guilty. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not only did He redeem us from sin, He redeemed us from its penalty. The curse of the law is threefold: poverty, sickness, and estrangement from God. In other words, being cut off from Him. And that's not the way God has intended for us to live. Now, let's get into this a little further. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Redemption brought us freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the curse. Now, the question is, how can we walk in that freedom? Because many people are still hung up, struggling, battling with all of the things, or many of the things, that we have been redeemed from. So how can we stay free? How can we be delivered and stay delivered? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm going to show you how the enemy works. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There was a guy in the church at Corinth who was living a crazy lifestyle. Everybody say crazy.
Crazy.
We've all known crazy folk, haven't we? This dude was out there. This dude was so far out of bounds. Now, please, I don't mean to offend anyone, but I think we got all adults in here except the baby. She doesn't know what we're talking about. Right? He doesn't know what we're talking about. But this guy was shacking with his stepmother. Ooh. That's nasty. You with me? Shacking with his stepmother. And, he, you know, he's fellowshipping with the saints. Everything's cool. Everybody's worshiping. Paul writes to them, saying, what's the matter with you guys? That's crazy stuff. Christians don't do that. You need to deal with this situation. I was at somebody's home not long ago. And there was a woman there that I know. And she made a blanket statement. She says, well, Pastor Young, you know, the Bible says don't judge. I said, wait a minute. Don't quote that without quoting the next verse. Don't judge. Bible said, Jesus said don't judge. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Oh, yeah, Pastor Young, that's what the Bible says. Don't judge. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't judge unless you're willing to be judged by the same standard. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And then he clarified the point. He said, don't try to help the guy with the splinter in his eye, and you got a railroad tie in yours. First, get the railroad tie out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to help the other fella. You with me? But we're supposed to help the other fella. So Jesus didn't say, don't judge. He said, don't judge unless you're willing to be judged by the same standard. So Paul writes to the church of Corinth. This guy is shacking with his stepmama, and he says, you need to put this guy out of your fellowship. And so they did. Well, he repented. That means he changed. Well, Paul said, you got to welcome him back. All right? And this is where this discourse comes in. He said, because we don't want Satan to take advantage of us. Now, let's look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul's writing to this church and says, you've got to forgive this guy because he's been so grieved over this mess. You've got to welcome him back. You've got to forgive him. Don't let Satan take advantage of you. Well, unforgiveness will do that. You want to get in trouble real fast? Hold animosity in your heart towards people. Even when they do you wrong. You with me? Well, Pastor Bill, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. You don't know what they said about me. Doesn't matter. The Bible says love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Now, we have a commandment to love. We don't have a commandment to trust. All right? I can love you, don't have to trust you. Yeah, that's right. I can love you and not trust you. All right? So, notice what he said. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, that word devices is a Greek word, noema. And it literally means his purpose or his mind. Paul, writing to this Gentile church in Corinth, said, we're not ignorant of Satan's purpose or his mind. Well, what is his purpose or mind? What are his devices? Jesus told us in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Amplified says it like this, he only comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the only reason he shows up. The devil never shows up to do you any good. The devil never shows up to teach you a lesson. The devil never shows up to get you closer to God. In fact, his main weapon is deception. And what he'll endeavor to do through sin is try to push you away from God. You with me? You know, when you miss it, what's the first thing that happens? You feel guilty, you feel dirty, you feel, you know, all that stuff. And all of a sudden your flesh, oh, you don't want to get in the presence of God. You don't want to go to church. Are you kidding? That's where you need to be. See, when you miss it, don't run from God. Run to Him. Because when you run to Him and confess your sin, that's not when He found out about it. That's when you get rid of it. You with me? So never run from Him. Always run to Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. And I know you're not either. Now, that does not mean that we justify a sloppy lifestyle. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of character. Are you with me? I mean, there are certain things that Christians shouldn't do. I said it. Yes, I did. I said it. Mark it down. You heard it today. There are certain things that Christians shouldn't do. You with me? Amen. I truly, see, I'm one of these old school guys. I believe that when Jesus comes into your heart, He changes you. You know, your life is different. You don't live the way you lived before. You know? Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. Okay, relaxed. I'm not going down that road today. Watch this. Jesus said He only comes in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is His purpose. That is His mind. Jesus also called Him a liar and the father of lies. He said whenever He opens His mouth, that's my paraphrase, He's lying. Because He is a liar and the father of lies. The devil will never, ever tell you the truth. He won't do it. He'll always come to you with a lie. Now, here's what we have to understand. In order to walk in freedom, in order to be steadfast in the liberty that Christ has purchased for us, we need to guard our minds. Because Satan's weapons of choice are not bullets, guns, and bombs. But he uses words, thoughts, ideas, suggestions. Think about it. How did he come at Eve in the garden? Did he drop down with an M16? Hit her with a machete? No, he started talking to her. Oh, is that what God said? God's holding out on you. He knows if you partake of that, you'll be just like Him. Is that what He really said? Think about it. Remember the temptation of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? He didn't attack Jesus with boulders and sticks and arrows. He came with words. If you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And then one of the temptations was He took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to Him, if you'll bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all this authority because it's Mine and it's been delivered to Me. And Jesus said to Him, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. Now, I truly don't believe that Satan put Jesus on a magic carpet and they flew around the world. And He showed Him all the kingdoms because there were a lot of them. No, this happened in His mind. Are you with me? Happened in His mind. And that's the same way that He comes at you and He comes at me, through our thought life. Now, remember I talked about the guy at Corinth who was shacking with his stepmama? I mean, do you just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to take my stepmama from my daddy? No! You just all of a sudden just have an urge? No! What were you thinking about? All right, I'm going to get very personal here so that you can understand this, okay? He probably saw stepmama and said, "Woo, that's a fine-looking sister. Man, oh, daddy did all right." Okay? It started with his thoughts. Remember when David got in trouble with Bathsheba? Bathsheba wasn't on the radar till he watched her take a bath. Then when he watched her take a bath, the thoughts came. Oh, my goodness, check that out. I'd like to have that. Am I getting too graphic for you? Pretty PG, right? That's cool. PG. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. That's how it starts. In the mind. Now, we have to understand how to overcome those things. And that's what I'm going to teach you this morning. Now, The biblical name for the devil or Satan, the devil specifically, diabolos, literally means slanderer. Now, what is a slanderer? It is an untruthful spoken statement that harms a person's reputation or standing. That's what devil means, slanderer. An untruthful statement that harms a person's reputation or standing. And Satan is a master of slander. Are you with me? And so we need to understand how to guard our minds, guard our thought life, so that we can walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll show you how he does it. You guys following me so far? You with me? Okay. We're talking about how to stay free. How to stay free. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me catch up to you. And here, Paul, when he is writing to the church at Ephesus and talking about the armor of God, these spiritual attributes that we can use in our lives to stay free and to overcome the work of the enemy, said something that's really revealing. Okay. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, notice this, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he goes into detail about the armor. Now, notice verse 11. He said this in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does it mean, wiles? We don't use that word in our modern English, wiles. Well, it's the Greek word methodia, and it literally means a road traveled. In other words, we need to put on the whole armor of God because Satan will attack us, and we need to understand how he comes. In other words, if I want to get to Jackie Mooney, the quickest way for me to get to Jackie Mooney is to walk up the center aisle. In other words, that's the road that I'm going to take. All right? Now, if you know that this is the road that I'm going to take, and you don't want me to catch up to you, then you know where you got to do your work. Where do you need to build your defenses? See, here's the great thing about the Bible. Listen, the Bible's not just some old book written about folks 2,000-3,000 years ago. Listen, there's great revelation in the pages of this book. Because Satan hasn't changed his methods in thousands of years. He's still doing the same old stuff. He doesn't have anything new. He's still doing the same thing he did 2,000 years ago. Well, guess what? If his methods are still the same, so are the answers. Because what worked back then still works today. And so, methodia, the wiles of the devil. In other words, he travels a certain road. And he always endeavors to get control of your thought life. Words. Thoughts. Ideas. Suggestions. You can be taking a shower and feel a sore spot under your ribs. And a thought will hit you in the brain. Ooh, it's probably going to kill you. Now, where'd that come from? Are you with me? Where'd that come from? I've been there many times. I've often told a story about times when people said things to me that were pretty unkind. And I had a guy call me dummy one time in front of a bunch of people. You know, and I looked at him. And I had this thought. One shot, you can take him out. You know? Really. Just blast him in the jaw and just lay him out on the floor. Now, you know that didn't come from the Holy Ghost. Where did that come from? That came from my emotions. It came from my mind. Satan put that thought in my mind to just cream this guy. Well, thank God I had enough Word of God in my heart that I knew that love doesn't take account of a suffered wrong. And I just forgave the guy and I apologized. I said, let me correct that for you. See? But we all have thoughts. We all have thoughts, listen to me now, that are not godly. Now, if you're going to sit there and look at me and say, oh, Pastor Young, I've never had an ungodly thought. I'm going to have an altar call for liars. And you can be right at the head of the line. We've all had ungodly thoughts. It's not a sin to have an ungodly thought. It's what you do with it. Somebody used to say this years ago, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you sure can't stop him from building a nest in your hair. You've got to do something with those ungodly thoughts when they come. And that's where people get in trouble. They don't have control of their thought life. The thought comes. The feelings come. And you just think, well, I got to act. No, you don't. You need to open your mouth and change some things. Amen. Are you with me? I heard something not long ago about, you know, an infamous murderer. He's still in prison today. He's since claimed to be born again now. Berkowitz, son of Sam. And he murdered all of these people. And he said a dog told him to do it. A dog. Listen, where I come from, dogs don't talk. And I'm sure they didn't in New York City either. It wasn't the dog talking to him, it was a demon talking to him. Now, he may have been talking through a dog, as far as he knew, but that was what gave him the impulse to go out and commit murder. Well, the dog told me to do it. You know, that guy, I think, is eligible for parole. He'll never get out. He don't need to be out. You know what I mean? So what compels people to do this crazy stuff? Well, you have to have control of your thought life. Now, I'm not just talking about insane people. I'm talking about Christians. Yes. Amen. We need to control our thought life. Don't just let your thoughts run wild, you know? You need to grab hold of those things and control them. Now, let's look at this. We're in Ephesians. Go to Luke chapter 4, and we'll touch on this quickly. Luke chapter 4, and I want to show you this. I mentioned it earlier. Excuse me. Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Being 40 days and tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command that this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, notice he said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whoever I will give it. Now, who delivered it to him? Adam, when he sinned. Satan became the god of this world, little g, god of this world. If therefore you will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, he's talking to him, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands shall they bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, it said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, that phrase for a season literally means he departed for a more opportune time. He couldn't handle Jesus. Now, Jesus had spent 40 days fasting, was tired, and was hungry. Listen, Satan still uses the same method today. He will come at you and attack you when you are tired. In fact, if you know anything about recovery groups, I had somebody share something with me. There's an acronym that they use called HALT. You're most tempted when you're hurting, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. That's when you're most tempted to relapse into addiction. Well, that's what Satan uses. He's not going to come at you when you've been, at MGC this morning, praying in the Holy Ghost for 30 minutes and walk out of here. He's not going to jump on you. He'll wait till you're hurting. He'll wait till you're angry. He'll wait till you're lonely. He'll wait till you're tired. So we have to understand that and guard ourselves in those situations. Are you with me? We've got to guard ourselves in those situations. Now, let me get back to my notes. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the last passage that we'll look at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So how can we live that life of freedom that Jesus paid for and avoid bondage? In order to do it, we have to take control of our thought life. Now, there's an old expression that I learned when I went to college many, many, many years ago. When I went to college in 1974, 75, I had a computer programming class, and we were doing punch cards. Anybody remember the punch cards? Anybody remember Fortran? Is it a computer language? They don't even use it anymore. Stuff is so antiquated. Computers were so big, they were like half of a bus. I got more processing power in my telephone that fits in my pocket than those computers had back then. But notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty, and I'm going to give you some tools that you can use. Notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, all of us are in a quote-unquote warfare. Now, some people have taken this principle to an extreme and teach things about quote-unquote spiritual warfare that really push the limits. I had a good friend, pastor, husband and wife in St. Louis, and that was sort of their specialty, spiritual warfare. And they had a radio program, and they taught on spiritual warfare. And I was a college graduate, had graduated from Bible college. I thought I was a pretty intelligent guy. I was in ministry, and I'm listening to her teach this stuff on the radio, and I had no idea what she was talking about. I mean, Ken, you'd have to be an astrophysicist to figure this stuff out the way she taught it. You know, it was simple stuff. You know, if one of your kids has a cold, you got to bind this and loose this and bind that angel and bind that demon and loose it. I'm like, what? Why not just put your hand on him and say, be healed in Jesus' name? That'll work. Now, granted, there is some truth to that, binding and loosing and all of that stuff, but don't take it to an extreme. Some people see a devil behind every bush and a demon under every rock. Well, listen, we do have battles that we have to fight, but we don't fight them every day. The scripture says that Satan left Jesus for a more opportune time. So you have to know there are times when he will attack you, and primarily he's going to come through your thought life. So you have to guard your thought life. When you're hurting, when you're angry, anybody in here ever been angry before? Uh-huh. When you're lonely, anybody in here ever been lonely before? When you're tired, we've all been tired, right? There were times when Jesus was tired. The Bible shows us that, you know, there were times he just wanted to get away and rest. Tell his disciples, come on, you need to get away. We need to take a break. Because they were ministering so intensely that they didn't even have time to eat on some days. And, you know, a few weeks ago I mentioned about the two blind men that followed Jesus after he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He headed for the house. And these two blind men are crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He just kept on trucking. They had to follow him to his home. And once they got to the house, he went in the house. They had to follow him in the house. And once they cornered him in the house, he turned around and looked at him and said, "What do you want me to do?" They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And they were instantly healed. But they had to go after it. Now, why did Jesus walk by those men? He wasn't being rude. I truly believe he was tired. I mean, you cast a demon out of a guy who's got 2,000 of them, and then have a woman with an issue of blood tug on your garment, and then go raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Everybody's standing there laughing at you, and you put them all out. I'd imagine you'd be a little tired too. But you know what? God will always meet you where you are. If you're hungry enough, you can get it. If you're hungry enough, you can get it. But you better follow him to the house. If you want it, you better follow him all the way to the house. Now, notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God," notice this, "to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought," say thought, "to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, here, Paul gives us a progression. Pulling down strongholds, casting down strongholds. Our warfare is not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word stronghold is okurima, and it is the ancient word for prison. It used to be the ancient word for fortress, but after war became less of an issue because these places were so secure, they used them as prisons. And so here's what Satan does. He endeavors to establish a position in your life, in your mind. And he wants to build a fortress or a stronghold, or more appropriately, a prison for you. And from that lofty position of the mind, he endeavors to exercise control over every area of your life. Now, a stronghold is not as easy to deal with as a thought. Reverse the progression. Thoughts, imaginations, high things, strongholds. That's how it begins. It begins with a thought. If you don't deal with that thought, pretty soon that thought becomes an imagination in your life. You begin to see yourself that way. You begin to see yourself, imagine yourself that way. Even though it contradicts with what God's Word says about you, if you don't deal with it, it can go from a thought to an imagination to a high thing or a reasoning, and then it becomes a prison in your mind. There have been times I've ministered to people, and I'm telling you, I had so much compassion for them, but I couldn't help them because their mind was captive. Right here, that little space between their ears, what they're thinking, what they're saying, held them in bondage. Now, let me show you how this works. If you're going to live a life of freedom from sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, you need to guard your mind. In fact, one of the parts of the armor of God that Paul described was put on the helmet of salvation. And that word helmet of salvation means to be wrapped tightly around the head. You need to protect your mind. Now, remember I was talking about the old computer programming, Fortran and all that stuff? There was another expression that we used when we were writing programs, and that is gargo. That means garbage in, garbage out. You have a garbage program, you're going to get garbage results. Well, the same thing is true in life. Consider your mind and your inward man like a garden. And ask yourself a question. What am I planting in the garden of my heart? What is going into your heart? What is going into your mind? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Have you ever wondered why a kid would take a pistol and shoot somebody for some dumb, stupid thing? Well, pay attention to what they're listening to. Gangster rappers, Lil Wayne, Rick Ross, talk about shooting people all the time. Well, I got news for you. You go out and do something stupid because you're influenced by these guys, they ain't paying your bail. You get killed, they ain't paying your funeral. And they ain't coming to your funeral. These guys have bodyguards. See, it's all an image. It's all a marketing ploy. So the people will buy that stuff. I want to be hard. Yeah? You really want to be hard? I want to be hard. Really? You want to spend the rest of your life behind bars with some guy telling you when to eat and when to go to the bathroom and what to wear? Never love anybody unless he's a big old hairy dude. Anyway, you just... Is that hard? I heard of one guy, you know, if you guys read the book that we're reading for our men's fellowship, Ivy Hilliard had a conversation with a young man. He said, yeah, you know, I'm hard. I can do the time. And Ivy said, you're a fool. He said, you're trying to make excuses, trying to find a reason to get into prison. Everybody in prison is trying to get out. But yeah, you're hard. You can do the time. You're a fool. You don't know what you're talking about. See, but it starts with what goes in up here. See what I mean? And so we do have to guard our minds. We have to guard our eyes. There are certain things you don't need to watch. You know what I mean? Oh, Pastor Young, you're preaching some Victorian age, you know, you'd be sheltered. No. The Bible says, come out from among them to be ye separate. That doesn't mean you segregate yourself from people. That means you live your life with limits and boundaries, and you exclude some things. Okay, I live my life with limits and boundaries. I have a lot of fun. I do. I think I have more fun than you. I really do. I'm having a blast. But I live my life within limits and boundaries. And I've been tempted with stuff. I've had people get in my ear, hey, blood, you get high? No. Didn't have to think about it. Had a fine-looking sister one time, said, you married? I said, yep. You happy? Very. Wanted to sleep with me. Have sex. I said, nope, not interested. And she wasn't ugly either. She was a fine-looking sister. But I live my life with limits and boundaries. I exclude some things. Now, thoughts, ideas, suggestions. David would have been all right if he'd have gone out on that roof, saw Bathsheba bathing, and said, whoa, let me go back inside. You with me? Let me go back here and play some chess. That's what I do. I play a lot of chess. No, he stood out there and just observed the scenery. And the thoughts became imaginations. And the imagination became a high thing that went against what God's Word says. Next thing you know, he's in trouble. Are you with me? So, listen. What you need to do in life is deal with the thoughts. Now, here's something I'll share with you before I close. Many times in life, we all face difficulties. We all have challenges. We all have stuff we have to deal with. But many times, it's not the challenges themselves that deal the most hurtful blows. It is the little messenger that comes behind them. You have a disappointment in life, and something says to you, well, if you really love God, this wouldn't have happened to you. You have a disappointment in life, and, you know, one thing, is, I guess it's human nature. Human nature is to affix blame. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Affix blame. Blame somebody. When God came to Adam and said, what's this you've done? He said, that was that woman you gave me. She did it. You with me? And she said, it was the serpent. Everybody plays the blame game. What you have to be willing to do in life is take ownership. When you miss it, take ownership. And say, you know what? I was wrong. We're going to get this corrected. Okay? But when those thoughts come, when you face difficulties and those thoughts come, oh, you didn't get that job, that's because you're not living holy. You didn't get that job, that's because God really doesn't love you. You didn't get that job, that's because you missed it. You got some hidden sin in your life. You need to knock that thing down. How do you do it? Open your mouth and say what God says. No, the Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says, I can have what I desire. Start speaking the Word of God instead of thinking those thoughts. I've been there before, many times. Enemy has told me, ooh, you in trouble now, you going down. You ever hear that one before? You going down. I said, well, if I'm going down, God's going down with me. Well, you know He's not going to let you go down. You with me? So what you need to do is have enough of the Word of God hidden in your heart so that when those thoughts come, you deal with them just like Jesus did. When Jesus had those thoughts, He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. What was He doing? He was using the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the Word of God. The quickened Word of God. Slice the devil up. And here he's been in the desert for 40 days, hasn't eaten, hasn't had anything to drink. Don't do that, you'll die. He didn't. He was weak, he was hungry, he was tired, and the devil couldn't handle him. And left for a more opportune season. At one point in his life and ministry, you find this in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, talking to his disciples, he said, behold, the wicked one comes. In other words, he's coming. There's an attack about to happen. He said, but he's got nothing in me. Now, what does that mean? There's nothing in my life that he can latch on to, grab on to, get a hold of. We all need to live that way. You with me? So there's nothing in your life he can get a foothold on or grab hold of. So we need to guard our minds, guard our thoughts. And so if we learn how to do that, we can experience the freedom that Jesus has paid for. Amen? So we need to guard our minds and control our thoughts, even with simple things. You know, somebody looks at you funny after service or they didn't say hello. You know, don't let the enemy play with your mind. Ooh, they really don't like you. They probably didn't see you. Come on. You know, so often we think towards the negative. You know? Did you see the way he looked at me? No. Well, he looked at me funny. Well, I don't like him either. Well, come on. I'll tell this story. When I was 19, I used to play a lot of pool, and me and my buddy Tim went to a pool hall in Belle Vernon, PA, some out-of-the-way, dark, speakeasy, underage, selling liquor to kids place. And I knew I shouldn't have been in there. And so, you know, but we love to play pool. And so we're next up on the table, and this little fella comes up in front of me. He's as drunk as a skunk. And he says, I don't like you. I says, I don't like you either. He says, how old are you? I said, none of your business. I ain't drinking none. I didn't drink. Still don't drink. How old are you? I said, none of your business, man. Get out of my face. He said, I don't like you. I said, I don't like you either. Get out of my face. And so he wanted to fight. And I'm looking around in the shadows. And there's like 30 of them and two of us. And I'm thinking, if something breaks out, I'm in trouble, brother. And Janet, I prayed a simple prayer. And it went like this. God, if you get me out of here, I will never come into a place like this again. And he got me out. Amen? He got me out. And from that day to this, I've never hung out in bars. You know? I just don't do it. Now, that's limits and boundaries that I've established in my life. You do what you want to do. All right? But I'm free. I'm free. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you guys learn anything? Did I help you at all? Amen. Let's stand just for a moment. And we're going to pray. Then we're going to have the Lord's Supper.